David's sin that he committed with Bathsheba. Nathan the prophet comes to him in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and tells him the story. He tells a parable or an allegory of what David had done. David had taken something very precious from a man that had very little. When God said to David, I gave you pretty much whatever you wanted, and David took Bathsheba, and Nathan rebuked him and corrected him. And Nathan reminds us of a good preacher or a pastor, somebody that knew David. Nathan, because of what God had told him, Nathan knew David, and Nathan got in David's face, and Nathan stepped on David's toes, and Nathan reminded David of something that he had gone callously on, and he had gone on with life, and he had forgotten about the sin that he had committed, or he had tried to cover it up. And from this conversation that Nathan and David have, David writes Psalm 51, and that verse in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. So David confesses his sin to Nathan, and he's in the verses that we read, he said, I have sinned, I confess my sin. And Nathan said, because thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And that's where I want to focus tonight. Nathan said, well, that's great, I'm glad you acknowledged your sin, but in doing this, and I'm glad you've moved on, but because you've done this, you've given occasion to blaspheme to the enemies of God. And David knew this, and as it turns out, God does take his son. He prays for him, he fasts for him, and God chooses to take the son. And then David has another son, we all know, named Solomon. There are many good things that come out of this very bad story, that come out of the sin that David had in his life. David's sin, the type of sin that it was not the important thing that God was trying to draw out. In this passage, Nathan said, it's the sin that has kept you from doing what God wanted you to do. And the reason I bring it up tonight is because the Bible has so many examples that to us, hopefully, you know, when it talks about people, I know they canceled a couple soap operas this week, and many of us are hurt over that, but if you read the book of Genesis is a better, I don't know this, but I'm sure Genesis is a better soap opera than you'll ever find, because God records in graphic detail almost the sin of mankind before the law, after the law, during the giving of the law. I thought again about this afternoon in junior church. We've been talking about the Ten Commandments and very slowly going through one each week and trying to give the kids examples. Not many people have idols in their homes. They have things that take the place of God. So I try to take one of the Ten Commandments and make it real to the children. And one thing about children, they will teach your lesson for you if you ask them for examples. Today we were on taking God's name in vain. And don't worry, moms and dads, they didn't give me any quotes. But I said, give me an example of when somebody would take God's name in vain. And I teased Jameson, but I said, you know, I don't take Jameson's name in vain if I stub my toe. Most people, if they get in a bad situation, if they don't know any better, they'll take God's name in vain when they are in pain or when something bad happens to them that they don't think they deserved. I said, some people will take God's name in vain or blaspheme his name when they're trying to get you to believe something that's not true, but they really want you to believe it. They will swear, like Peter did when he denied Christ. They'll swear or they'll take God's name in vain and try to get you to believe a falsehood. But David, by committing this act, he had blasphemed or given the enemies of God the occasion to blaspheme. So what Nathan was very careful to say was, because of sin, and again, I'm leaving it vague tonight, but because sin had entered in David's life, he gave the enemies of God occasion, or he gave them opportunity, or he gave them an inroad or a weakness. He gave them a weak spot. I always, when we play volleyball at camp, once the ball would get into my zone, they'd say, oh, we found the weak spot. And David opened up before the enemies of God and said, here's a weak spot. Here's where I'm vulnerable. Here's where you can hit us. And that is what Nathan was getting the point across to David. And David was very repentant. He wrote Psalm 51. He asked God, he said, my sin is ever before me. And he asked God to make a clean heart. Only God can make a clean heart, and only God can do that in our lives. And many times we get bogged down in trying to tell the difference between tiny little details. I got a good deal on light bulbs, and I went home and screwed them in, turned them on, and everything was yellow. I'm used to, like, you know, white light or bright light, and everything turned yellow. And the Bible talks about it in Isaiah. We are an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The closer we get to God's word, to the light of God's word, the more distinctly we can see the differences between right and wrong. Many of us guys have problems getting our black and our blue socks straight, and sometimes I wear one black and one blue, or wear black pants and a blue coat, and we have trouble seeing the difference. I know Brother Wayne would never do that. He's a sharp dresser, but many of us have trouble seeing the differences, and God says the farther we get away from the light, or the more we get into relativity or relativism, like David was trying to do, he was trying to cover his sin, the harder it is for us to see how filthy we have become. And that is why David said to God, give me a clean heart. And again, only God can do that. Only God can create something new and give us the character that we need. Now, we all have to be agreed that God is the one that started it. You know, we have to agree that God's the one that created the world. We have to agree. I know in Sunday school today, we were talking about being a comfort to one another. Well, we have to start from the place that we both believe in God. We both believe that God has a plan in our life. And if we don't agree on that, it's hard to comfort one another. It's hard to see our sin in the same way that God sees it. I believe God created the world, and I believe he made it. You know, people talk about, well, used to when they said millions and millions of years ago, everybody would laugh. And now when people say, well, 6,000 or 7,000 years ago, people laugh at creation. And I believe that God made the world in a way that it looked. There are things about the world like the Grand Canyon and, you know, fossils. There are things, not fossils of dinosaurs, but there are sediment in the earth that probably happened when the flood happened. But I believe that God wanted us to believe by faith just as much as somebody believes evolution by faith, just as much because God put it there for us to believe. God gave us his word. Here's an example, but if you've ever gone to a Cracker Barrel, that place looks like it's been around since the 1940s, but they built it. Sometimes they built it a few years ago, and I believe there are things that God puts in our life. He might make them look like they have more character and more definition than they may or may not have. And David arrived at a point where he should have known better. This is the point I'm trying to drive out. David should have known better at this point in his life, and he chose and he made the wrong choice. And sometimes God gives us everything we need. Sometimes God gives us all the detail and the richness very early in our life. He'll give us the knowledge and the ability to make the right decisions, but we don't realize what God gave us, and we take it for granted, and we don't use it in the best possible way. David had godly examples in his life. David had examples from his own life, like we talked about last week, when God was there for him and he killed Goliath. Sometimes if we're not careful, we let everything blend together and we don't make the difference or make the distinction that God wants us to make. And I believe that's what Nathan was trying to say to David. He said, any sin, but this sin especially, this grand, graphic sin that you have committed has caused you to give your enemies occasion or a vulnerability, or they've given them an opportunity that they otherwise would not have had. And that's the point I want to draw out. So God was able to create and give us what we need today when he created the world. God was able and God is able. The second thing I want to bring out, David asked God to do something only he could do, and David might have had excuses that we don't have today. David didn't have the whole Bible. David did not have the Messiah. Jesus hadn't come yet. David didn't read like the Apostle Paul. I love the Apostle Paul. If I didn't have what Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that's my favorite part of the Bible. And David didn't have any of that. David was one of our heroes, but he didn't have every hero in his life that we have in ours. So David might have had an excuse, but my point tonight is we don't have those excuses that David had. And the sin that gets in our life, hopefully it's not that sin, but any sin that gets in our life keeps us from the opportunities that God gives us, and it gives opportunities to our enemies. David wrote in Psalm 51, restore the joy of my salvation, uphold me with thy free spirit. And the free spirit that God gave the man, or the young man that said, is there not a cause? God still had that spirit available for the older, more sinful man that, you know, had been in control and had been a leader and was up in front of everybody. God still had that same free spirit available to the older man, David, to restore him back to what he needed to be. David said, Psalm 51, then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. If you want to go ahead and turn over to Psalm 51, I want to read the end of Psalm 51 and talk about what David discovered. And we constantly need to remind ourselves, God's the only one that can create a clean heart. God's the only one that can restore that right spirit and the joy of our salvation, the joy that only comes from him. All right, so Psalm 51, verse 14 says, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness. O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness." So not only did David want to reset himself and create that clean heart, he wanted to get back to singing praises to God. And I know, like in the bulletin today, Dad talked about putting a song in your heart, having a song that is at the ready to praise God. And the way you get back to that is getting the sin and the guiltiness out of your life. So verse 15, "O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." And what David was saying, he said he understood what God wanted. Verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." David knew that he needed to break his heart to realize what God wanted him to do. The best teachers that each of us have are transparent. The best teachers that you can have in your life are somebody that can give you a personal illustration or a personal time in their life when God was able to do exceeding abundantly above all that they asked or thought, that God was able to step in and work in their life. I think the best teachers tell you they have weaknesses. They tell you there were trials in their life, but that God saw them through that trial. And David said, I need my mouth open back up. I need to be able to sing that song. Like this David talked about, like Brother Bill prayed, that God would give them the words to say, that their tongue would be available to speak the words that God had put in them and not speak of the sin, not speak of the distraction, but speak of what God had done in their life. And all of us can get to the point, and our sin might be the sin of doubt or the sin of lust or the sin of pride or being controlled by fear or just being too scared to do what needs to be done. And any of those sins will keep us from loosing our tongue, from saying what needs to be said, from speaking the truth in love, and any of those things will keep us from being the example and using the opportunities that God gives us. Instead, we'll give opportunities to God's enemy. So Psalm 51 and verse 19, "Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." David said, let me get this right. Let me make the sacrifice that God that you want right now, and then I'll get back to doing the work, to doing what he was talking about was making the sacrifice that God required of them, get back to doing the day-to-day work that God had asked him to do. But David said, first, I need a clean heart. I need a right spirit. I need to restore the joy of my salvation. So, all throughout the Bible, all throughout the story of David, he decided he would tell more people. He decided because of what had happened. Now, I don't say because of the sin, but because of God's grace, because of God's forgiveness, because God chose to use him. David said, I want to do more. I want to work harder. I want to teach others. I want to lead them in the paths that they need to go. In verse 13, I'll teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Now, it was not a result of David's sin. It was a result of God's forgiveness of David's sin. David said, I'm going to take something bad that has happened, something bad that is my fault that I have done, and I'll work harder. I'll do more work for you because of your forgiveness in my life. God's grace and forgiveness is still available. He wanted to please God, not others, not to please himself. God allowed David to have a son we call Solomon, and he gave us a lot of wisdom in a book we call Proverbs, and all of that happened after David sinned. So here's my outline. Don't get complacent in God's forgiveness. And I talked to the kids about this morning. It's really easy for us to get going down the road of life, however you want to say it. The illustration I told the kids this morning was when you're going down the freeway, let's say you're obeying the speed limit, you're going 70 miles an hour, and then you pull off the freeway and you have to go 30 or 40 miles an hour, you start to think that 30 or 40 is slow. Even though if you're going 30 or 40 miles an hour, you can still cause a lot of damage, you're just not going 70. And the same is true with God's forgiveness. Just because God has not forgiven you of any huge sins, we hope God does not have to, you know, bail you out of jail or, you know, pay some huge debt that you have. We treat God's forgiveness like it's a light thing. Maybe God only forgave you for a proud heart, or maybe God only forgave you for a white lie, or God only forgave you for something that you think is small, And we get in that frame of mind and we think, well, things are going slow. God's not really done anything great in my life, and I'm a pretty good guy. You know, we have the examples of the Bible to show us the extremes, and then we fall off the extreme and we don't think that God is still there for us. And we use these phrases. They're all good phrases, but they get us in this mindset. We say, well, once we're saved, we're always saved. I believe that. That's true. But it took a lot of work for God to get us saved, you know, and we don't take it for granted. We don't take grace for granted. We say salvation is a free gift, and I believe that. There's nothing we have to do to work for it, but we have to remember what the cross cost Christ. Jesus had to pay a price for that free gift for each of us, and the fact that Jesus loves us just like we've never sinned. That, yes, that's true, but because of the great act that Jesus Christ did on the cross, when he gave all of us the opportunity to have a clean heart, to have a right spirit, and to have that joy restored. And all of those are true. Those are all true statements, but they get us in the frame of mind, and we forget how great God is because God is not delivering us from some horrible sin or from some horrible burden that God has placed in our life. It wasn't easy for the righteousness of Christ to pay for our sins. It took his blood, it took his life. We sometimes forget how much God had to do in order to get his love transported to us. And again, each of us are just conduits of what God has given us. God disciplined others so that we can learn from the discipline that God put in somebody else's life. An example we read tonight, David. None of us should have to go through the time of trial and the time of sin and the time of hiding the sin and the time of getting our toes stepped on and having God's man shout in our face, because we can learn from what David went through. And there's countless examples throughout the Bible. And again, I personally believe if we have the whole Bible and they didn't, if we know Jesus came, he died on the cross, he paid for our sins, and some of these people just believed it by faith, I think if one of us has an excuse, they do and we don't. You know, they might not have believed it as much as we should, because we know it happened. So if God did, he still can. If God made the world, if he made this place, and we say we believe and we believe he did, then God still can. God can still take nothing and make something. God can still take a mess and make it right and make it what it needs to be. If the great heroes or the saints, the Old Testament saints, the prophets, the men of God in the Old and New Testament, the women that God greatly used, if they had an excuse, and sometimes we think they did, if they had excuse, then we don't, because we have their example and we have them to teach us. And so much more is required of those of us that have God's whole word, that have God working in our life, that know that Jesus died and he paid for our sins and he rose again. We don't have those same excuses that they had. We need to learn from them and then realize God requires more of us. And last one, if God has shown you grace, mercy, or forgiveness, or compassion, or patience, or love, and I believe he has. I believe God has given that to each of us. The Bible talks about the word long-suffering, and when God gets angry, about how long it takes him to get angry and to realize that how many times God has stayed his hand on our individual lives, on our lives as a nation, how often God has been merciful, how often God has shown us grace that we don't deserve. And if we believe that, and we should, and we do, then we should use that as fuel or power to do more for him. Just like David said, I'm going to give you the sacrifice of righteousness. I'm going to give you the sacrifice of a broken heart and give me a clean heart so I can go back to doing what you want me to do in each aspect of my life. And again, hopefully none of us get to this point that David got to where someone has to confront us, but hopefully we can be the person that God wants us to be and confront one another and say, I realize what's going on and God wants to use you. And it's not so much the sin or the type of the sin, it's the fact that the sin is keeping you from doing what God wants you to do. And we sang, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. If we have the trust, then what God already did, we'll trust him to do what he needs to do in our life. And all throughout the Bible, there are men with excuse. But we today, men and ladies, don't have the excuse that they had. And as we live our lives, how much more should we be doing, knowing what these men and women went through, and we're not doing it because we're hindered by the sin in our life? And the young man that said, is there not a cause? Yes, and there still is a cause. That young man went back and said, create that clean heart again. There still is a cause. There still is a reason to get this sin out of my life. And we still have the same cause today. And what I have asked God again to do, and again, it's a constant thing, but to ask God to remove the distractions. It might be little sins. It might be 40-mile-per-hour sins, and everybody else is going 70, but they're still keeping us from doing what God wants us to do. So let's have a word of prayer. We'll pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for tonight. Thank you for today, and thank you for your word. Thank you for every example, Lord, and I believe these were men that trusted, men that doubted, but men that overcame the trials that you wanted them to overcome, and we can learn from them, and help us, Lord, again, not to judge them so much as we should judge ourselves and say they might have excuse, but we do not. Help us realize that what you've given us in your word, what you've given us in Jesus Christ, thank you for sending him to pay for our sins. If there's someone here tonight that doesn't know that for sure, help them get that right tonight. And again, Lord, help each of us to either come forward or ask you in our seat, say, Lord, there's that one little, slow little sin that's keeping me from serving you more than I ever have before. And if you could take that away, I could do more for you, and I could show somebody else how to avoid the mistakes of life. And I pray that be the case. Thank you for the teachers in my life, many in this room. Thank you for those that you allow me to influence. Help each of us not take each other for granted. Bless this invitation again. Lord, if there's someone here, help them come forward. We'll show them from the Bible how they can know you, how they can know Jesus as their Savior. I ask all this in his name. Amen.